and we'll read in a little in chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Verse 14. And when the Jew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. Or what they said really was, what is it? What is this, the mystery of this bread from heaven? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now let us look down, please, at verse 21. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Now, verse 31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, or the word means a man, actually, amazing thing, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations. And then in verse 34 we read that as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. If we were to read in the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9 and 4, we'd learn that it was kept in a golden pot. It's preserved in a golden pot. Now, the book of Numbers, chapter 11. A little more about this fascinating subject. Numbers 11. And the mixed multitude, verse 4, that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside the manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of Bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Now let us turn to the very center of our Bibles, please, to the prophecy of Jeremiah, the wonderful prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 15. Verse 15, the prayer of the prophet, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors, take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The Gospel by John, chapter 6. And this will suffice for our reading. Verse 49, the Lord Jesus is speaking. In verse 48, he said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness under dead, or they died. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, the Lord will bless to us the reading of his most precious word. Now, I have been fascinated since my earliest day as a Christian in reading and meditating upon this wonderful food that God rained upon his ancient people for 40 years in the desert. 2 million people traveled through that desert, we believe, and every day, apart from the sixth day, God sent the manna upon them, gave them a double supply against the seventh day. But every day the manna fell for 40 years. We were reminded that when they entered into the land, the manna ceased and they ate of the old corn of the land. But all along the desert, there was manna every day, telling us of the absolute care of God for his ancient people. And also in that supply of manna was everything that was required for their sustenance and for their nourishment. Now, there's absolutely no doubt that these things happened unto them are spiritual lessons for us upon whom the end of the ages are come. So we read in the 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They are examples and types for the Lord's people today. Now, it's been often said that any of these types can only be a type of one particular thing. A type is a type of one matter. It may be a picture of other matters. This is one of the lessons of interpretation. But when it comes to this manna, it's one of the most unusual types in all the Bible, because it's the only type that can be said to be a type of two things. Now, I want you, if you forget all else that I may say, I want you to remember this, that the manna that lay in the desert is typical of two particular things that are very closely associated. The first, of course, from John 6 we learn, it's a type of the Lord Jesus himself, the living Word of God. It's a type of Christ, particularly in his pathway down here, as he moved for the delight of God. It's a picture of the true humanity of the Savior. But then it's not only a picture of the Lord Jesus, or a type of the Lord Jesus, but it's also a type of the Bible, a type of the written word. Not only do we feed upon Christ, but we feed upon the written word, and the living word himself and the written word that we have here are closely aligned. And that manna on the desert, it's a beautiful type in many, many ways, as we're going to see, of the Lord Jesus. Beautiful picture of Christ, but as well, it's a marvelous type of the scriptures, of divine truth upon which we feed. Now, that's the beginning of what I want to say. And I'm going to link these two together. The Bible, because there are many young Christians here, and one of the attacks of the enemy is upon the veracity and the divine inspiration and the absolute perfection and impeccability of this word that is in our hand. It is true in all its parts. And Satan is making an attack today upon the written word. There are those that are questioning the absolute veracity and truth of the Bible. And so we like to establish the great fundamental truth that the Bible is what it claims to be, the Word of God in all its parts. And then the other attack of Satan is upon the person of the Lord Jesus. And the great truths pertaining to His person in His purity, in His excellency, in His vicarious atonement and literal physical and victorious resurrection. Many of these great truths are being assailed, especially by the cults that honeycomb Los Angeles this evening. And so it is most important that in our gatherings we would establish the fundamentals of our faith, the absolute divine authority of the Bible, and the absolute purity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we would speak of the person and work of the Savior. Now, in thinking of this manner for some considerable time, and in looking at the many, many details concerning it, my heart has been touched. And I'm going to take just a few minutes and use some of these things about the manna and apply them to the Lord Jesus and to the Word of God that speaks so plainly of Him, in the hope that through the picture you will value the more the Scriptures that we have. Now, the first thing is a very plain thing, that manna had its origin, its source, in the heart of God. That manna could never have been arranged or found or provided by even Moses. That manna came down from heaven. It was a heavenly gift. The source of it was the heart of God. And He sent the manna, He rained the manna upon that people that were undeserving, a people that murmured at His ways and rebelled against them. And yet He rained that manna upon them. The manna came down from God. Now that simply reminds us that the Savior of the world, He came down. He said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And as we look at the Savior of the world moving here, in this world His hands had made, let us always remember that prior to His birth, He had that wonderful eternal existence as the Son. Thou art my Son. An eternal decree as we heard this morning. He was always the Son from all eternity. He didn't need to be born into humanity to become the Son. He was the Son eternally. But He came down from heaven. And so as we think of the manna lying on the ground in the dew, we think of its divine origin from heaven. Now, where did we get this book that is in our hand? The origin of this book is the same as the source from which the Savior came. The Bible is a divine book. There is no other book in the world of which it can be said that it's inspired, all of it, by God Himself. 2 Timothy 3, listen to this word, all Scripture is God-breathed. And the Bible that is in our hand, the Word of God, is a God-given book, given by God Himself. The Savior said, I have given them Thy Word. And so the first link is a very simple one, that the manna came down and Christ came down, and the Word of God is a gift from God. And the next thing about that manna lying in the dew was this, it was small. A small round thing lying on the dew. The smallness of the manna. And of course it speaks of the humiliation of the Savior, that He became a babe, wrapped in swaddling bands and lying on the breast of His earthly mother. He was rich, He became poor. In the eyes of the world, He was small and despised. A carpenter at Nazareth, growing up in a city of no reputation. No wonder Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was a city of criminals and of outcasts. He was small. He is despised and rejected of man. Always amazes me that the Word of God that we have is such a small book, and yet everything that is in it to provide for the salvation of man and to provide for our journey through the wilderness. And no matter how long we read it, we never get to the depths of the Word of God. We are only like children paddling on the edge of a mighty ocean. And yet we can put this book into our pocket. It's a small book that came down from God. We can carry all God's mind in one little book. Thousands of books of the making of books, there is no end. But here we have got a book that contains everything that is required for Christian life and service. Inquire within in all matters the holy, inspired Word of God. 40 men wrote. No women wrote. God never used a woman to write any of the Bible. But He chose 40 men that lived 1600 years apart. For instance, the first man that laid the foundation of the Bible was a shepherd. And the last man that put the 5 top stones on the Bible was a fisherman. They never had an interview together. And yet, I can't understand the revelation if I haven't read the book of Genesis. The first man that wrote was dead 1600 years before the last man wrote. And they were separated not only by centuries of time, but parts of the Bible were written 1500 miles from other parts. Some written in the deserts and in caves and in prisons. And God has brought together this magnificent structure of 66 books. By 40 writers, covering a period of 1600 years in its being authored, and they had never had any consultations one with another, and yet the whole Bible dovetails together in all its beauty. I was asked some years ago to speak to the medical profession in Winnipeg University. And a Christian there had arranged that these students would come together for a lecture. And when I heard about Leighton Ford being there, one of Billy Graham's associates, and when he had ministered to them, when it was over, they heckled him. And he had a very bad time with those young men. I said to the people, I don't think I could be able to stand it. My nerves are bad, and I wouldn't want to be heckled. But my nerves are not really bad, but I was trying to get out of it. But I finally went, and I decided I would speak to them concerning the Bible being the Word of God. And every man in medicine, and there's quite a number here, know that there is a basic book that every person studying medicine has. Gray's Anatomy. Every person that's beginning in medicine, he has to have a basic book. And I said to these young men and women, I hope that one day you'll become a world-renowned surgeon, but no matter how far you go in your profession, you've always got to go back to the basic book that you commenced with in the university. And I said, Christianity is based upon a book. And if this book is proved to be fiction, then we have nothing to build upon. We must have a reliable source of information. In the great religions of the world, there are books that have been written upon which they base their beliefs. But the origin of those books, like the Book of Mormon or the Koran, is hidden in the antiquity of fantasy. And so we need to know, and young Christians and young men, everyone needs to know that we have a book that is absolutely reliable and dependable. Now I said, supposing a medical man of 300 years ago and a medical man today were to write, supposing there's 1,000 years between them, would we get the same ideas? Surely there would be an advancement. No one would sit down with 40 men to write a book without having consultations together, so that the documentation might be dovetailed correctly. Now I said, I'm going to take up 2 books in the Bible. The prophecy of Amos, which was written by a shepherd, because Amos is known as a gatherer of sycamore fruit, but the Bible says the Lord took me from following the sheep, so he was a shepherd. And the most educated man in the New Testament was likely a ship's doctor. I've always believed that Luke was a ship's doctor, because when I read Acts 27, only a man that followed the sea could describe the conditions on board the vessel. We know that Luke was an artist, and we know that Luke was a poet, but we know he was a physician, and Paul called him a beloved physician. What relationship can there be between a shepherd of the hills and a young man that has been educated, likely in the University of Alexandria, and has studied medicine? And yet, between those 2 books is a marvelous dovetailing. I'm taking books that one would think were out of line. Divine inspiration is a miracle. God uses the personalities of each writer, and yet he's guarded in what he writes. He's not permitted to write and to clothe thoughts with words of his own. Verbal inspiration means that every word in the Bible, even the jod and the taw — and the taw is like a stroke in the Hebrew character, or the dotting of an I — it is all God breathed. And yet in the writings of man, we can see the personality of the writer. There's a great difference between Paul's epistles and the writings of Matthew. Both are divinely inspired, but God used the personalities of man. He still uses the personalities of man. And I tried to show in many ways that the Bible is unique. Like the manna, preserved in a golden pot, God has preserved this book. Though it has been banned and burned and banished, this book is the most hated book in the world, and yet Reader's Digest tells us that it's the world's bestseller. I visited the British and Foreign Bible Society's headquarters in Paris many years ago. It was an old rickety house. And as we climbed the stairs, every room was crowded with books in every language in Europe. Bibles for Poland and Czechoslovakia and Yugoslavia and Italy and Spain and France and Switzerland and the Balkan countries and to Norway and Sweden, the British Isles, and lands in Africa, ancient tribes, And all these Bibles were stacked. And as we went higher up and higher up, the janitor said, right to the rafters, Bibles and more Bibles. And then he said, this is the house where Voltaire died. He was a French infidel. And the night he died, he said, the day is coming when there will not be a Bible in France. Voltaire is gone, but the Bible lives. Today that house is abandoned, and the British and Foreign Bible Society have a large new building in the city of Paris for the distribution of the scriptures in Europe. The Bible is preserved in a golden pot. This Bible will outlive all infidelity. This Bible will outlive all politicians. This Bible will survive the reign of Antichrist and the beast that is yet to come. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. Not the heaven of his throne, but the sun and the moon and the stars. And all things that our eyes behold will disintegrate and pass away. But this book, divinely given, with eternal sanction upon it, will outlive all other libraries, will live on when time shall be no more. The manna was small, but it was powerful. Every vitamin required for the sustenance of life lay in a little flake that was upon the Jew. Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I have no doubt the Jew is a picture of the Spirit. And the only way that I can understand the Bible is by the Spirit of God. I must tell you, when I finished speaking at Winnipeg that time, my one knee was smiting against the other. And I said, gentlemen, I finished my address today. And when I sat down, they had a big chair like the master's chair here of the Masonic Lodge. And I sat back, and to my amazement, they stood up and gave me a standing ovation. It was one of the highest honors I think I ever received in my life as an evangelist, to have a standing ovation from those young men. The tears filled my eyes. I was able to get across, though feebly, that I believed. And listen, we can never make anyone else believe if we don't believe ourselves. That's one of the basics of salesmanship. If you're going to sell a Ford car, I hope you'll never deteriorate to that, but if you have to, you've got to believe in it. If you're going to sell a washing machine, you've got to believe that that washing machine will operate and do what it says. And if you're a good salesman, you'll likely exaggerate it a little. That's the danger of salesmanship. Well, there's one thing I can tell you, we can never exaggerate the Bible. Never. We must believe that the Bible is the Word of God, otherwise we have nothing to build upon. One of the great reasons I believe the Bible is the Word of God is this, that the Savior of the world believed it. He believed that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Young student said to me one day, I'm surprised a man like you really literally believes that a whale swallowed Jonah. I said, the reason I believe it is this, the Bible says it. And if the Bible had said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would have believed it still. I believe everything that is in the Bible. the peculiar things, the difficult things. There are no mistakes in the Bible. Things that are hard to be understood. People of great difficulty in reconciling matters in the Bible. But the mistake is not in the Bible. If you've got difficulties with some of the things that seem contradictory in the Bible, the mistake is not in the Bible. You know where the mistake is? In your head. You haven't got the brains to reconcile it. But everything is absolutely reliable in the Bible. There's no mistakes in the Word of God. It's true. The Savior believed that there was an ark. We don't need to go and join an expedition and climb Mount Ararat and get frostbite in our ears to find a piece of wood on Mount Ararat to believe there was an ark. I believe there was an ark because Christ said there was an ark. I believe Solomon was arrayed in beauteous garments because Christ said it. I believe in the creation story because Christ taught the creation story. You don't need to go to evolution to find out how the world began. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth is sufficient. The manna was small. The manna was round. It was coriander seed. Coriander seed is the most medicinal in its fragrance of seeds. Sister brought some coriander seed into a tent I had once, and when she opened that vessel, the aroma of that coriander seed, its healing properties. There's one thing about the Bible, it brings healing to the souls of men. I read the Koran once, and it brought no joy to my heart. And I've read some of the ancient Oriental holy books. And I'll tell you one thing about them. You don't need a sleeping tablet to go to bed after reading. Hundreds of pages of garbage. That's what men are building their religious beliefs upon. But when we come to the grand old book, it brings joy to the philosopher that's saved. And it brings peace to the down and out that can only read a verse in it. The Bible is healing. The Bible is pure. The Bible is fragrant. Are you rising in the morning to read that Bible? They were to gather it in the morning. Thy words were found and I did eat them. They were to rise in the morning and gather a portion. I'm going to say to young men here at the university, you have time to brush your teeth and you have time to comb your hair and you have time to eat a little breakfast. Don't go out without eating your breakfast or you'll get an ulcer. But listen, I'm going to say you'll get worse trouble if you go out without reading the scriptures. I have made it a practice in my life that every morning I will read something, a short portion. This is not for studying, for preaching, or for the Bible reading or the gospel meeting, but it's my own personal spiritual blessing. I read with my wife. And she read every day with our children when I was away, and I spent the half of my life away. That's why we got on so well. When I had my 40th anniversary, and they were all telling us about how good it was to be married 40 years, I said, I'm really only married 20 years. Only spent 20 years at home. It's a sad thing. There's not one of us, whether the oldest Christian here or the youngest, can afford to neglect rising 10 minutes early. I'm not speaking now of serious study of the scriptures, but you're going out to work in that office, young woman, and there's many temptations. You're going out to that university and there's many difficulties. and you're going out into the world of salesmanship, and you're going out as a professional man, whether you're a lawyer or a doctor, whatever you may be, and you've got to see people, and you'll not have time through the day. When the sun rises, it'll be too hot, and the manna will melt. But we must never neglect, in our own room, opening the book and saying, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." The Lord Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy three times in the temptation. I believe that that was the portion he was meditating upon on that 40th day of his temptation. Do you get a word from God in the morning? Before you go out to the farm, before you go to the barn, before you go to the office, got a word from God, and as you ride along in your car along a Los Angeles freeway, watch and pray. Keep your eyes open. Don't pray with your eyes shut in a Los Angeles freeway. Watch and pray. But as you're driving along, to have a verse from God in your heart, and your heart will go up and worship. Where would I read, you say? The book of Proverbs is a grand book to read a chapter from every day for the 31 days of any month. Or you could read in the little book of the Psalms. I have found the book of the Psalms one of the most delightful places to read in my private reading. There's so much about the experiences of the Christian that David seems to have had in that early day, the problems of life and the persecutions of life and the difficulties of life. And we get a word from God in the Psalms, and it helps us through the day. Gather it early. I'm not going to say any more about this manna, but what's on my mind is this, that none of us should neglect the reading of this grand old book. May we love it more fully. May we clasp the book to our heart. You know, I had such respect for the Bible when I was first saved, I wouldn't even set the Believer's Hymn Book on top of it. And those are the two books that I treasure most, my two hymn books. This is the H.I.M. book. The other one's the H.Y.M.N. book. I've got two hymn books, and I love them both. May the Lord bless His word for Christ's sake.